I did. I got a real long nap in. Feel like a champ now. My wife said, yeah, you'll be up till 1 a.m. tonight. That's okay. Philippians chapter 1. Take your Bible and turn there if you will, please. Philippians chapter 1. A book focused primarily on one theme. It's in chapter 4 and verse 4. What is that? Rejoice in the Lord, which means find joy in Jesus. Find your joy there and come back and find it again and again. We're in Philippians chapter 1, however, and tonight's title is going to be confident of God's perfecting work. And this is what Paul is trying to get across to the believers in Philippi. He is in prison. This is one of the letters he wrote while he was in prison to encourage the saints there. Be confident of God's perfecting work. And what we mean is in you, primarily. All right, let's pray before we get into the passage tonight. Father, thank you so much for your loving kindness through Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have begun a good work in us the very moment we placed our faith in your Son for our salvation. In fact, dear Lord, your word reveals to us that you were working even before then to bring us to salvation. We're still in awe over the sovereignty of God. Thank you, dear Lord, for those who have dove into your workings in the hearts of men. Because apart from your work, dear Lord, we'd all die in our sins and we would go to hell. So, Lord, we thank you for grace, for salvation, and we thank you for grace, for sanctification, too. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to remember that Ephesians tells us we are created in righteousness and true holiness. That's our position. And then we live out that salvation. That's the battle. That's the struggle. We don't live to earn our salvation. That'll never work. That's how you know it's a false doctrine. If you're living to earn your salvation, that's false teaching. Christ did the work for salvation, and Christ by his Spirit does the work for sanctification too. Very important. Very first verse here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, those are bond slaves, by the way. We willingly have become servants of Jesus Christ. We were servants of sin, but now we're servants of him. I like that one. He addresses this letter to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Bishops is that office, of course, of pastor. This means he has the oversight of things, that things will be done decently and in order. And so he's addressing that. The deacons are to carry these things out. Servants, some of the chief servants. You don't have to have a title to be a servant in a church, by the way. How many of you thankful for that? Yes, if you have a servant's heart, you're going to find some way and somehow to try to build the church by gifts in which the Lord has given you, spiritual gifts, of course. You're going to have to act those out some way because that's what people, depending on the Holy Spirit, do. They reveal Christ to one another. Then he says here, I just want to stop, by the way, just a moment on this word saints. And that is true of every believer. Every believer is declared to be a holy one, set apart for God's special purpose the very moment you get saved. You are holy. And I can't tell you how many times I've had arguments about this, and some have asked forgiveness later. But, you know, damage can be done if you're trying to earn your salvation as a believer. Talk about a miserable existence. Yes or no? No, we're holy in Jesus Christ, and if there's anything good ever comes out of us, it'll be Jesus. What's wrong with that? It's true. There's no good thing in our flesh. So those who know that our righteousness is in Christ, found in him, that's where you draw it out of too. Jesus is the Holy One. So we are called saints. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. That's a lie. Words can do a lot of damage, death and life and the power of the tongue. And so the Lord, using that, calls us saints. He's given us a name. Anybody ever read the story of the military guy, Holy Joe? You ever heard that? It's supposed to be a true story based upon a guy who came to know the Lord as a Savior, and he was persecuted within the military. People would throw boots at him, call him all kind of things. His nickname was Holy Joe. And he would take their boots and polish them and put them back down at their foot of their bed. They didn't know how to respond to that. So here's a man trying to live out sainthood. Holy Joe in the military, long time ago. I believe a true story. Now here's the question. Do you see yourself that way? Well, now, Pastor Long, I don't want to be prideful and everything. That's called false humility. If God calls you a holy one, it's not pride to say, I am a holy one. Agreeing with God is not pride. So if God calls you a holy one, the very moment you're saved, guess what you are? You are a holy one. Whether we want to live that out in day-by-day relationships and situations, that's another thing. By the way, we don't perfectly, so let me take a little pressure off. None of us do that perfectly, but that's what we are. We are saints. We are holy ones set apart for God's special purpose from the rest of the world. Do you see yourself that way? I hope you do. Now, sometimes guys want to get an argument about Calvinism and Arminianism, ism this, ism that. Somebody said to me one time, this is kind of funny, seriously. Now, I know that this is, actually, this one's okay because it says Holy Bible. But it is a King James Version. But listen to this. One time a guy said to me, King James, K-I-N-G, that's 4, James is 5. There you go, that's the 9 fruits of the Spirit. That's how I know it's a holy book. How many think that's good reasoning? No, that's not good biblical reasoning. That's ignorance. And so we got to do a little bit better than that with regard to God's holy word. Amen? How about God moved in holy men of old, and they, as they were moved along by the wind of the Spirit, they wrote down what God wanted them to do, even things in the future, and guess what? It's all true. And it all fits together. And it's all a picture of Christ's redeeming love. Every book points to Christ in some fashion. That's how you know you'll understand it. And in the Lord, you can have joy no matter what. First thing is find out our position. You're a holy one. A holy one. Do you see yourself that way? John 15:16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. This always troubles the Arminians, the freewheelers, but the Calvinists love it. I'll just throw that out for you. I love it because it's the sovereignty of God. In other words, God works previous to our acceptance. How many believe that? Okay. I just preach it as the word goes. I just let it fly. You can do with it what you feel God have you to. Amen. I hope you want me to do that. Yes or no? Yes. Okay, good. Ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you, set you apart for a purpose, that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Nobody wants their work wasted, do they? No, they want their fruit to remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And there you see the connection of prayer and the sovereignty of God and God's choice of us. And if you're not settled on that, let that blow your theological mindset. You're a holy one. You've been chosen by God out of the world for God's purposes. And we've just started. And it's wonderful, actually. We just meditate on those things. And then verse 2. We're going to try to make the verse 11 tonight, just to let you know. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice grace and peace are coming from both of these equally. Why? Because they're equal beings. I and my Father are one. And of course, they are one with the Holy Spirit as well. There's no one like God, folks. And there's no one like God manifest in human flesh. So we can forget about these things, you know. An egg, you got the shell, you got the white, you got the yellow. God's not like any egg. The only egg's got troubles, this one right here, right? trying to compare. God, there is no. That's why when the angels were saying, holy, 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 what were they saying? You're unique. You're unique. You're unique. There's no one like you. That's what they were saying. There's no comparison. So Don't try to figure that out with little kids and just say, listen, there's no one like God. God just begins by, in the beginning, God declaring himself. He is the eternal one. He's in three persons. And we're to worship and adore him for what he's done for us. Grace. Grace here is the divine enablement over sin. Because they're already saved people. The divine enablement is coming now for their living out their salvation. God will give us grace. We have to choose to take the grace or not to take the grace every day, every situation. Take the grace or not take the grace. Grace to you, as it's being preached at the end of the book, grace be with you. Take it with you. And you hope that'll be the case after every sermon. Okay? Peace is through faith in him who no longer, that means we're no longer at war, being an enemy of God in our heart. We're at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. The fighting's over, and now the fellowship has begun. Verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Thanking God for other believers on a regular basis is part of the Christian experience. Do you do that? Well, Thanksgiving's coming up pretty soon, right? Have you written a note to someone recently? You know, don't leave it to let people think that you care about them. Tell them. Here he's just covering the whole church body. I thank God for you, and I thank God for you on a regular basis. Tell people that. I thank God for you. It's a wonderful thing to give, and it's a wonderful thing to receive too, right? My wife on Sundays, she says, honey, the kids aren't here. You think maybe we can skip that roast beef, mashed potatoes, and carrots in the oven with a little honey drizzled on them and a biscuit? I said, no, I don't. It's hard, but I think I can endure if you want to make it. So, you know what I'm talking about? Just you go off to school, the food's terrible, you come back. Nothing like mom, right? Exactly. So I can't wait for my kids to get back home so we continue the past meals, amen? But anyways, it's hard to make all that food. Only two people are eating. No, thanking God for other believers on a regular basis. So we do. Something like that, you think, you just, listen guys, thank your wife for things. Thank people for things. Nursery workers. Oh, there'll be a crown in heaven. And no joking aside, working with people who are whining, they don't want to be changed. What's the other thing? I forgot. They don't want to be there. They don't want to be changed. Oh, you know how it goes with kids sometimes. Now. They have to be held. That's okay. It's a glory to have little ones in the church, isn't it? It really is. I was talking with an older gentleman. He said, you know, our church is dying. Everybody's over 60. I said, yep, that's dying. He said, what do you got to do? I said, well, you got to love people no matter what their age are. And eventually God will bring to the church who he wants to be at the church. And he said, oh, that's how you do it. I said, that's how you do it. And it is how you do it. Preach the word. Somebody's going to get connected to that word before you know it. One adds to another. One friend talks to another. And this, of course, is how a church can grow. I'm not after stealing sheep from other churches, by the way. But some lady comes in and visits and says, we don't actually go through the Bible in our church. We're just talking social issues all the time. And she sits down and hears a passage like Ruth, and she can hardly contain herself. Amen! Amen! Now, if you're used to that, that's one thing. But if you're not used to it and you get it, you're like, oh, man, this is good stuff. Why? Because you're hungry on the inside to feed. That's why. In verse 4 and 5, verses 4 and 5, he says, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy, and here's the joyful request, that your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. What is he praying there? He's praying that every day, at least one person in that congregation that he's enjoyed some form of fellowship with, he thanks God for that. He thanks God for this shared fellowship. Fellowship is based on a common shared delight in the gospel. something about the gospel. Now, we say we have fellowships and we have meals and things. That's all true, you know, those type of things. But here the fellowship is some common enjoying delight connected to the gospel. For instance, I could say to Pastor Tom, can you believe, out in the hallway here, or the foyer, can you believe Christ washed all the guilt and penalty of our sin away with His precious blood? That's fellowship. As two people talking about the works of God. That's true fellowship. In verse 5 here he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So and so failed again. Oh, they did? Yeah. All right, well, here's another form of fellowship then. We can share the mercy we receive from Christ against our own failures and sin with others. Hey, listen, I don't always pass the test either. What happened to the common, we all need God every day, all the time philosophy? Believe me, that's true. For preachers, missionaries, I can't tell you the guys call me up with one trouble after another, wanting to quit. And some of them, of course, on the national scene and have been for a long time, but some reason the Lord has put in their heart to call, and I'll just go over the word slowly, you know, and everything from relationship with the wife to the children, the congregation, to the lost. I just rehearse the truth. By the way, it's building me up too, not just the person I'm talking to. Verse 6, here's what he says about this fellowship, this grace that's come to him. Remember, he's in jail for the gospel. He says in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Confident. What's that mean? It means, among other things, being free from doubt. Think about this. Free from doubt, trust based on fidelity or truth. It's trust based on fidelity or truth. It's being free from doubt. Wouldn't you love to live that way? No doubts. What a gift. No doubts. Well, in Romans 8, 28 and 29, we're supposed to believe that there's no doubt that all things that come into our life will ultimately work for our good. And there's no doubt it'll ultimately work for God's glory. No doubt. That's what God said. There's no doubt that God's going to be accomplishing what He promised to do. This is what it means, being confident. What He promised to do, He will do it. He is faithful. If we're not faithful, He can't deny Himself. He is faithful. He has to say He is the Lord, whether we believe it or not, because it's true. He'll be faithful in the world. What about the world? Well, the world passeth away and all the lust associated with it. But my word will not pass away. You better be confident, because that's what's going to happen. And be confident in the future. Jesus said, I will build my church. And then He said, I will make a new heaven and a new earth. And according to Acts chapter 2, souls are being added to the church daily as the Lord sees fit. So somebody's getting saved every day. How many of you like hearing that? Is that wonderful? Yeah, that's good. That's wonderful. The future famed tightrope walker, an aerobatic, was born in St. Omer, France on February 28, 1824. Using the stage name Charles Blondin, his real name is Jean-Francis Gravelet, rightly earned the reputation as the greatest tightrope walker. It was a high-wire act that included high risk and likely death. How about signing up for that job? High risk and likely death. His most famous crossing was the Niagara Falls in 1859. He was the first person to walk across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. Wow. He was part of the greatest show on earth, which is, anybody remember what that is? P.T. Barnum's Circus Act. On June 30th, 1859, a crowd of 100,000 people. And by the way, anybody ever been to Niagara Falls here? How many of you have been? That's quite a sight, isn't it? Yeah, I like the Canadian side a little better. I almost got arrested, by the way. Just letting you, we'll skip over that. Guy put a gun right in my face and said, "What are you doing here?" I said, "I'm here to look at the falls." My kids are about it. He said, "Did you see that line, 'Do not cross'?" I said, "No, I didn't." He said, "Well, do not cross." Boy, he let me go. He could have locked me up right there. You don't know what I was thinking. But anyways, it wouldn't have been great. Pastor Long arrested. Oh, well. Thank the Lord that didn't happen. June 30th, 1859, a crowd of 100,000 people witnessed, by the way, they nicknamed them Blondin, a little easier to remember. Charles Blondin was his stage name, I guess, actor name, predominantly because he had blonde hair and it really stuck out, so they named him something easy to remember, supposedly. 100,000 people were there June 30th, 1859. For this first attempt, Blondin used a single 3-inch heap cord that was 1,100 feet long and rigged 160 feet above the falls at one side and 250 feet on the other. After his first successful crossing, Blondin performed the stunt many times throughout the next year. Each time the crowds grew larger, and he employed different and much more dangerous variations. Once he crossed the falls while blindfolded. On August 17, 1859, he crossed the falls while carrying his manager, Harry Clocord, on his back. Now that's a trusting manager. On another occasion, he took a small stove he had on his back, moved it to the front, lit it, cooked an omelet, and ate it while... And then packed his stove back up on his back and walked across the rest of the falls. The prince told him, he took his daughter one time, and his prince told him, "You do that again." We didn't like that. They thought that was too far, you know, too dangerous. So he didn't take his daughter again. But he was very confident, by the way, that it was safe for him. Every time he performed one of these tightrope over the walls, over the falls walking, he employed different, much more dangerous variations. He took the manager, he took a stove one time, cooked an omelet. And on September 14th, 1860, he traversed the tightrope while walking on stilts. On another occasion, he pushed a wheelbarrow across the rope. Then he asked the crowd on the other side if they had confidence that he could do it again. The cheers rang out and applaud, and it was, oh man, they were going up. And then he said, "And who'll get in it?" And there was a dead silence. Boom. Dead silence. Yelling, screaming. "Who's willing to get in it?" Dead silence. "Who thinks I can do it?" "Who's willing to get in it?" Can hear a pin drop. Finally, after a few moments of quietness, a man stepped forward, got in a wheelbarrow, went right on a cross. And this is what we mean by the word confidence. Do you think God can do it? Well, maybe you better stay in the wheelbarrow, because he's taking you from point A to point B. Point A is nothing like Jesus Christ. Point B is total likeness to him, and that's the path he's taking you on. Are you confident? That's what it means. Hebrews 10:34-36. "For ye had compassion on me in my bonds." Oh, it doesn't look like you're going forward in the likeness of Christ. You're in jail. Well, I guess it didn't look like Joseph was progressing while he was in jail either, did it? You notice something about people walking in the Spirit? If you're walking in the Spirit, things tend to start building again, no matter where you're at. Have you noticed that? In the Bible, Joseph, in the pit, prison, just keeps working for the glory of God. keeps working for the glory of God. Next thing, he's exalted to the palace, right-hand man in command. And Pharaoh just says, you are connected to the gods. He was a little off on that. And whatever Joseph says, that's what I say we do. That's pretty powerful. Yes or no? And the Egyptians named him the savior of the world, meaning the physical world, because of gathering in the corn and the wheat for the 7 years. And when the famine came, 7 years of plenty, followed by what? 7 years of famine. And that's exactly what happened. So let God work the process out in our lives, whatever it is. If we've given up hope, that's a choice, but it's not a reality. That's a choice, but it's not our reality. The reality is God is working everything for our ultimate good, good, bad, and the ugly, and he's working everything for his ultimate glory. And he's taken us from point A from the very beginning, calls us holy ones, and he's going to bear it out and prove it out one day when we stand before him. Now, you ought to have confidence because that's what's going to happen. Hebrews 10, 34 through 36. For ye had compassion on me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Well, what is the promise? A perfect likeness to Jesus Christ. There's no higher calling than that. There's no greater reward than that. Think about that. A perfect likeness to Jesus Christ. That's coming. Wonderful. So that's why we can have joy, even if we were in jail. Because the best is yet to come. In verse 7, even as it is meet, fitting for me to think this of you all, excuse me, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. And what is Paul saying here? We have the same grace, the same God-giving grace for salvation and sanctification that Paul received. That's what he's saying. You've got the same grace for salvation and sanctification that I received. Same thing. And God took me, by the way, Paul didn't start out too well, did he? Pharisee of the Pharisees. And by the way, I do think the Pharisees were well-intentioned with all their outward standards and hand-washing and everything. They really wanted to be holy people, but the problem is they thought their holiness was them and not God's. And when you think your holiness is born in you and not of God, you're going down. Because you never know if it's enough. Well, let me tell you, it isn't enough. And this is why we need the holiness of God. And in the holiness of God, I can actually make mistakes and say, you know what? I made some mistakes. In the holiness of God, I can say, well, you know what? I failed there. With the holiness of God, I can say, you know what? I failed, but I'm getting back up and I'm going forward and it's going to be accomplished because God said it. Oh, self-confidence. No, no, we've already discussed that. We're talking about confidence in God. That's a different thing. If it's confidence in God, it'll get you up and get you going. And there's no substitute for this. Look at verse 8. No substitute for this. In any ministry, in any family, there's no substitute for this. And God knows, God's our witness. But verse 8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. What is he saying there? He's just simply saying, I love you. I love you. No substitute for that. No substitute for saying I love you and meaning it. Ask a wife what she'd rather have more than anything. Well, the Bible tells us what her need is, unconditional love from her husband. Ask a man what he really wants deep down inside from his wife. The Bible already tells us. What does he want? He wants respect. So the wife may not be as loving as we think she ought to be at times, though I'm having it great, got to tell you. Our wife might not be as loving as we think she ought to be at times. But what's that got to do with me? That doesn't relinquish me from my role. I may not be as respectable as I should be at times. That doesn't relinquish my wife from her role to show me respect. You know why I found this out? If a spouse is not carrying out the role, if you'll carry out your role, it will heat the Holy Spirit on them working out their role. Did you know that? For instance, if you don't think your wife is loving to you as you think you ought to be, as respectful to you as you think she ought to be, just start showing her love. 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 Take that love dare, you know. What can I do today? What can I do tomorrow? Boom, boom, boom. Just read through it and do it. Oh, that's just too simple. Well, that's our problem. We think we got it all figured out, and we don't have it all figured out. But sometimes we need little guides, little suggestions along the way to help us demonstrate love and then respect one another. So we can carry out our role if the other party doesn't in our marriage relationships. And this, of course, is the glory of God. It doesn't mean that your spouse is going to stay with you, by the way. I want to tell you that. It does mean this. You're doing your part to bring glory to God. And that's the issue. Amen? Okay. So no substitute for this. The vowels here, his heart, the very innermost being. I love you and I'd like to spend some time with you. I love you. I'd like to spend some time with you. When can we get together again? That's one of the reasons why I like the local church, by the way. Get a chance to get together again. Tomorrow's coming. Who knows what we're going to face out there, right? So let's build up one another in here on this brand new week starting today. In verse 9, this is his prayer out of a loving heart. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So in verse 9 here, he prays for their growth and a knowledge of God's great love for them. For discernment, this knowledge here is for discernment to judge right and wrong, and to choose the most excellent choice amongst good things. Choose the most excellent choice amongst good things. Hey, John, have you ever done, you've done some painting and the paint was just like good enough, but it wasn't, And you're thinking, boy, I don't do any more work with cheap paint anymore, just to let you know. I got to look at it after it's done. Mark knows this. Any of you guys done work like this? If you use cheap products, guess what? You get cheap results, right? You want to use the good quality stuff so it'll last. I know we're in a deteriorating world, right? Yes or no? And it's just nice when things are done nicely. And I thank God for men who have that attitude and action, which we do have around the church. Praise the Lord for that. But Paul is here saying that choose the most excellent thing. If it's a choice between that which is good or better, choose the better. And that's a maturity thing on our part. Choose the better. And God give us wisdom to discern what those things are. Wow, there's a church. I don't want to give it all away because Josh will know who I'm talking about. There's a church. Folks, I don't think the bus ministry is what it used to be to you. And yet, some people are still living back in the 70s and 80s, the heyday of buses bringing people in. And they're wondering why the next guy can't do it. Form and ritual. Forms and rituals. No, it might have been a good idea back then, but to put it in a manual, say that you're in sin if you don't have it, and this is the way you're supposed to build a church, well, you guys can have it because I'm not doing it. I tell you what really builds a church, and that's the growing individual relationships one with another. That will grow a church. It's called discipleship. Iron sharpeneth iron. Neil Beers used to say that to me over and over and over again. Anybody remember Neil Beers? By the way, that's why I don't drive 118, Joe. Because he was killed on that road. That's a dangerous road. You know what I'm talking about, Gregory, out there? 118, Highway 118. Up and down. And Neil Beers would say that. You know, guy crossed over drinking alcoholic beverages, not Pepsi. Crossed over the line on a hill, T-boned Neil and this. I forgot who was with him. Neil was killed instantly. Never will forget. Pastor Long, iron sharpeneth iron. And he came to church like he was just, you know, kind of giddy. What do we got today? Yeah, what do we got today? This is the way he was. And he was in, what, 60, 61 or something like this? He didn't lose the fire. I like people with passion for the things of God. Gives me more passion. On the choice of that which is good versus that which is excellent, choose the excellent. And don't be a Pharisee about it. Amen. No, we need the Lord, and He is the most excellent one. And there is a more excellent way, and the excellent way, 1 Corinthians 14, use of the gift from 1 Corinthians 13, the more excellent way is do it in love. Use your gifts in love. That's the most excellent way to be used of God, to work in love. So the discernment, he prays in verse 9 and 10 for that knowledge and that discernment, the judgment of things to grow. And verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent. So choose the most excellent thing, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And this word, verse 10, sincere, means to be without wax. Don't fake it. What do you mean? The word sincere, 1 Peter 2, 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And the ancient times when they put their pottery in heat, if it got overheated, it would crack. Well, they didn't want to lose their money, so what the merchant would do was fill the pot with wax and then paint over it. Well, guess what happened when you put something hot in the vessel? What would happen? The wax would get hot, melt, and you lose whatever you put in the vessel. And that's a form of what? Thievery. By the way, Jesus says about unjust weights, he has the weight. Now, you know, the money changers came in, currency here and there, and buying lesser quality lambs to be sacrificed. And Jesus came into that whole mess, walked in there, and turned that table over. My house is supposed to be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of... Yeah, that's what he was talking about. They weren't sincere in their dealings. Putting wax in the pottery was one of the ways of being dishonest in dealings. And so this word means to, when it says to be sincere, approve things that are excellent in your love, don't put on a face that's not real. Be genuinely in love with one another. Genuinely love one another. Be sincere. Without offense. The offense is when the heat comes on and the wax melts, you're offended. Well, I'm not serving God anymore now. I'm done. That's the offense. You know, John the Baptist almost did it. And Jesus said, are you offended? These words offend you? Asked Peter, do these words offend you? You know what Peter said? Lord, where are we going to go? You are the one who has the words of eternal life. Because when Jesus said, unless you eat my blood, eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no part with me. And many of the people, by the way, that's John 6, 66. Ooh, that's scary. Many of them turned away and walked away from Jesus when he said that. Well, what was he talking about? Become cannibalism? No, he's talking about believing on him in their hearts, taking it in their hearts. So since they didn't understand it, they walked away. So no cracks in the pottery. We need to be sincere. Lack of love will offend people in time. Verse 11, but here's the positive. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. They're through Jesus Christ. And here's what will happen when you're exercising them. You will bring glory and praise to who? To God. What are the fruits of righteousness? Well, they're the fruits of the Spirit. And by the way, you can't make them up. They don't come by your best efforts. They come as you yield yourself to the Holy Spirit that accesses the life of Jesus Christ. And as you allow that abundant life of Jesus Christ to come through you more and more, that's the abundant life. The more you do it, the more abundant it is. You bring glory to God the Father. So what was my title tonight? Verses 1 through 11. Be confident of God's perfecting work. If he started it in you, he's going to finish it. All God's people say, amen. Thank you, Father, for the word of truth tonight. Help us to be sincerely in love with one another because of Christ and show that love to each other. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and you're dismissed.